You, I guess you are too. Through the book of Acts, entitled The Acts of the Apostles in your Bible, also sometimes referred to as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And I like to refer to it as the Acts of God. And you'll hear why later in this sermon. This book was the second book written by Luke. Acts is the third longest book in the New Testament. It was written by Luke as a continuation of the ministry of Jesus that he had begun to write about in the Gospel of Luke. Together, Luke and Acts make up almost one-third of the New Testament. And since I just finished preaching through the Gospels, it seemed good to me to continue now to look at the history of Jesus' ministry in the early church in the book of Acts. What do we know about Luke? Luke was a Greek. He was a physician. He was a follower of Christ. He was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul and an eyewitness to many of the events that he writes about in this book. In so doing, Luke became the historian of the early Christian church. The book of Acts spans about 33 years. He begins where he left off in his gospel with the ascension of Christ, and he ends with the house imprisonment of Paul in Rome 33 years later. Luke tells us the story of how God used a few simple, ordinary, uneducated men and women to proclaim the gospel to others. They had no wealth, no fame, no formal education, and no influence. Yet, they were the people that God chose to use to turn the world upside down, using Luke's own phrase from Acts 17:6. We know that because of their efforts and those who came after them, that within 3 centuries, Christianity would become the greatest force within the Roman Empire and would be declared the official religion of the empire. And the rest is history, as they say. In the book of Acts, we will learn how this was accomplished and what it means for us today. As the book of Acts begins, an important transition is taking place. Christ's work of redemption is completed, and the church's work of evangelism is now beginning. During his 3 years of public ministry, the work of preaching and teaching was done primarily by Jesus himself as he trained his disciples. Now it is time to pass that responsibility on to his apostles before he ascends back to the Father. The burden of proclaiming the gospel to a lost world will rest on their shoulders. They will be responsible to teach the truth about Christ and what he had accomplished to all who would listen. If you think about it, from a purely human standpoint, they were in no way ready for such a task. There were still many things that they did not understand. And remember, they had failed miserably during the events surrounding Jesus' arrest, crucifixion, and death. With the exception of John, all of the other men had abandoned Jesus and gone into hiding. Even their leader, Peter, had publicly denied even knowing Christ. And although Jesus had predicted his resurrection several times before, the disciples did not believe the eyewitness accounts that he had risen from the dead, at least not initially. When Jesus finally did appear to them, he found them hiding behind locked doors out of fear of the Jewish authorities. These are the men that you're going to entrust with reaching the world with the gospel? The apostles obviously lacked the understanding and the spiritual power to complete the task that was unfinished, the ministry of taking the gospel message to the world. But God. Jesus tells them that God the Father and God the Son will send to them God the Holy Spirit, and He will empower them. He will give them the understanding they need. He will bring to their remembrance all that Christ had taught them, and He will empower them to be His witnesses, and by their witness, to turn the world upside down to the glory of God. God is the one who will supply what they needed. God Himself will supply the correct focus, the correct message, the correct method, and the power to carry it out. Let's look at our text this morning, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. You're probably already there. Let me read that to us. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Luke's focus in his writing, the apostles' focus in their preaching, and our focus in ministering to others today must be Christ. Note this. Luke's focus was on the person and work of Christ. He reminds Theophilus that his first book, the Gospel of Luke, was about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up into heaven. His focus was on Christ in that first book. And Luke, in essence, is saying, I have written to you about Jesus, and now I'm going to tell you more about him. I wrote to you about what Jesus did before he was taken up into heaven, and now I will write to you about what Jesus is continuing to do through his Spirit, indwelling and empowering his chosen servants. Make no mistake, Jesus is the focus of the New Testament. Jesus is the focus of the apostles. You see, Christianity is not simply a teaching. Christianity is a person. The person of Christ. It's all about knowing Christ, believing in Christ, trusting in Christ, loving Christ, and living to serve and glorify Christ. And we will see this clearly throughout the book of Acts. The apostles and the other disciples of Christ will preach, proclaim, and teach about Christ, who he is, that he is the very Son of God, that he is God in human form, and what he has accomplished through through his death, burial, and resurrection. That he and he alone has provided forgiveness of sin. He has provided reconciliation with God. He has provided adoption into the family of God. And he has provided a covering of his righteousness, a covering that is credited to all who believe and trust in him. The focus is Christ. Christ crucified, Christ buried, Christ risen again. The focus is Christ, as it should be. Amen? And that must remain the focus for us today. People today, just like those in Luke's day, need to know Christ. Because to know Christ is to love Christ and to be loved by him. So the focus needs to be Christ. We need to proclaim Christ and him crucified. Not only is Christ the focus, but salvation through Christ is the message. It is the gospel. As I mentioned earlier, Acts picks up where the Gospel of Luke ends. And if you remember, in the last few verses of Luke, we have Jesus' instructions to the apostles regarding the message that they are to proclaim. In fact, let's turn there just a little ways back, Luke chapter 24. Just turn in your Bibles back to Luke 24. We'll come back to Acts chapter 1. Luke chapter 24. So here's the first book written by Luke. By the way, why didn't Luke just put it all in one volume? Right? Well, the principal reason is the length. This was written on parchment scrolls. And both the Gospel of Luke and Acts, the scroll would have been about 35 feet long. Imagine that. Yeah, and very heavy. So he broke it into two volumes, two scrolls. Look at what Jesus says to his disciples. Luke 24, starting in verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Let's look closely at verses 46 and 47, where Jesus says this: "It is written that the Christ should suffer for sin, and on the third day rise again from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Here is the message that Jesus gave his followers to proclaim: that Jesus had suffered and died for sin, he was buried and he rose again the third day in accordance with the scripture, and that people everywhere, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth, they must repent to receive forgiveness for their sins. This is the message that Christ would use to build his church. What do we call this message? We call it the gospel, the good news. Is the gospel powerful? Yes, it is. As we heard earlier in the service, Romans 1:16 tells us Paul writing here, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This message given to the apostles by our Lord himself, this is the message that needs to be proclaimed. Jesus did not leave it up to his disciples to come up with the message, to invent a message. He told them what they were to proclaim. He tells us what we are to proclaim. We are to proclaim the gospel. Mark records it as well in his gospel. This is the way Mark records what Jesus told them. Mark 16:15. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. So Mark understood that what Luke had recorded was now by that time simply being called shorthand the gospel. And Paul tells us what the gospel is in his letter to the Corinthians. That it is the fact that Jesus died according to the scriptures. In other words, he died to pay the penalty for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, in accordance with the scriptures, just as the scriptures had said. That is the heart of the gospel. And of course, they then call the unbeliever to repent of their unbelief, to believe and trust in Christ, and to receive forgiveness of sins as a result. This is the message that we will hear over and over and over and over again in the book of Acts. So you might say, well, we know what the gospel is. Why do we need to hear it over and over again? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Because in the book of Acts, we will see the gospel proclaimed in many places, at many times, and in many ways. Yes, we can take that same gospel and we can proclaim it in a manner that is appropriate for the time and place that we are at without changing the message. And we will see this done. And it's something we need to learn because we are the ones now that are given this unfinished task of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Amen? So that message that they were given was salvation through Christ alone. And this is the same message that Christ wants us to proclaim today. Not how to have your best life now. Not how to work your way to heaven. Not how to save the planet. Not how to love yourself more. Not how important you are to God. That is not the message that we're called to proclaim. We preach Christ and Him crucified. We preach Christ as the only Savior and Lord. We preach Christ as the only way to the Father, the only way to heaven. And we call people to repent and to believe and to follow Christ, to become servants of Christ, servants of the Most High God. This is the message that the apostles preached. And this is the message that resulted in the church of Christ being built in and among the pagan nations. Until they turned the world upside down. This is the message that we are given to do the same thing today. Our world needs the same message proclaimed today. Because this is the message that saves souls. So God supplied to them the focus, the message, and third, the method by which that message would go forth. And what is the method? Proclamation. As we just read, In Mark, Jesus said they were to go into all the world and what? Proclaim the gospel. And in Luke, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in Christ's name to all nations. Jesus directed his disciples, listen to me, he directed his disciples to do just what he had done. For 3.5 years, Christ traveled proclaiming the gospel and calling people to repentance and belief in him. The Greek word here translated proclaim in these verses is the word keruso, which can also be translated preach or herald. Now, we don't have too many heralds anymore. Those were the town herald or town crier that would go out and, you know, loudly announce something that was going on. And so we don't use that word herald. And I really prefer proclaim because it is something that every one of us can do. When we say preach, most people think that's just pertaining to clergy or pastors. But anyone who can speak can proclaim the gospel message to others. If you can talk, you can proclaim the gospel. Or you can share the gospel with others. If share makes you feel more comfortable than proclaim, then so be it. We are called by Christ to proclaim the gospel. Now, there's a quote that somebody reminded me of a couple of days ago by St. Francis of Assisi. At least he's credited with saying this. And that quote was this: preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. Well, Jesus tells us it's necessary to use words. You cannot proclaim the gospel message without using words. Yes, I understand what is meant by that phrase. What is meant is that we need to live out our faith before others, that others should see Christ in us due to our lifestyle, our love of our neighbors, our serving others, our loving others. And it is vitally important that we live out our faith. Amen? That we honor and glorify Christ in how we live. No question. But that will not save them. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And so we need to be proclaiming the gospel. That is what Christ has commissioned us to do. And we will see throughout the book of Acts that the church was established and continued to grow and expand because the gospel was being proclaimed in obedience to the commission given by Christ. So God gave the apostles the correct focus. He gave them the correct message, and he gave them the correct method to use. And he also gave them the divine source of power that they would need to accomplish the work that they had been called to do. And we know that source of divine power was the very indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. The power we need to accomplish the unfinished task is the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Look back at verse 4 in our text, Acts 1, verse 4. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Luke has already told us that Jesus had presented himself to the apostles many times with many proofs over the last 40 days. They had come to know without any doubt that Jesus was indeed who he said he was, the divine Son of God. That he had suffered and died to provide salvation, including the forgiveness of sins and the imputation of righteousness. They had seen that he defeated death by being raised from the dead in a glorified, indestructible human body. They had received his instructions to go and proclaim the message of the gospel. They were probably highly motivated at this point to go out and get started. But Jesus says, wait, not yet. There is one more thing that they needed. Or should I say, one more person that they needed. They needed the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And for that, they would have to wait a few more days, 10 days to be exact. Jesus calls this the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. Well, which is it? Is the Holy Spirit promised by the Father or promised by the Son? Both. Listen to this promise from the Father that we find in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 27. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This prophecy was given hundreds of years before Christ. And it looked forward to the new covenant relationship that would exist between the Father and his chosen people, his adopted sons and daughters, that would be made possible as a result of the atoning work of the Son. Verse 26 describes the new birth of being born again, described as God removing our heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. I hope you remember that day, that moment when God transformed your heart, when he caused you to be born again. I remember it like it was yesterday. And that work is a divine work of grace by the Father. And so, this prophecy looks forward to that day. And then it is followed by the promise of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Look at verse 27. I will put my spirit within you. And the result will be our ability to then live in obedience to God. And this promise, made by the Father hundreds of years beforehand, was about to be fulfilled. Now, Jesus had also promised his disciples that after he ascended to the Father, he would send them another helper, the Spirit of Truth. You remember? This is recorded in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. The night before Jesus went to the cross, knowing that he would be leaving them, he makes this promise to them. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Magnificent promise. I remember preaching through this text. The apostles had already experienced the Holy Spirit dwelling with them. First of all, they experienced the Holy Spirit dwelling with them in the person of Jesus, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, who was filled with the Holy Spirit from conception. And they observed what that looked like, a man completely yielded to and empowered by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit had also dwelt with them, empowering them for the works of ministry that Jesus had called them to. But he was not yet in them. That indwelling by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, he's referred to by all of those titles, that indwelling would empower them to do the same works that Jesus did, including effectively proclaiming the message of the gospel. He will be in you, Jesus said. So the source of their power is the Holy Spirit. So the apostles and all other true followers of Christ would be indwelt by the very presence of God and empowered by God to do the work of the ministry that he has called them to do. They could not have accomplished what they did without that divine power working in them and through them. Next Sunday, we'll look at Acts 1:8, but let's just look forward for just a second. Look down at Acts 1:8, what Jesus says to the apostles. But you will receive power. That's dunamis in the Greek. It's the word we get dynamite from. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not a special gift to only some believers, nor are believers told anywhere in Scripture to seek after it. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer at the time of our being born again. In fact, the Apostle Paul makes that very clear when he tells us that our very salvation itself is the work of the Holy Spirit. Listen to these words written by the Apostle Paul. This will not be on the screen. This is Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. Listen to what Paul writes. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. Good thing. But according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Wow. Wow. And I don't know if you heard this, but listen to how each member of the Trinity is involved in the work of salvation. It begins with God, our Savior, God there being the Father. He saved us by the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all participating in the salvation of every single believer. Salvation is a work accomplished in us by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, apart from anything we can do ourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. God receives all the glory, as he should. Amen? So it is this power to regenerate, to cause us to be born again, that had to accompany the proclamation of the gospel message in order for people to be saved. That same power dwells in each one of us who have been born again by the Holy Spirit and indwelt by Him. Therefore, you and I have the divine power that we need to do the work of evangelism that God has called us to do. Now, I know as soon as I say that, it's like,
evangelism. That's not for me. I'm not sure I could do that. I wouldn't know what to do. I wouldn't know what to say.
That's why you need the Holy Spirit. He knows what you should do. He knows what you should say. Time after time after time, I have found myself in a situation where the Holy Spirit has guided me in what to say to someone who needs to hear the gospel. I am not an evangelist by gift. I am not. I am not. That's not me. That's not my gift. But God can use every one of us, every clay pot that He fills with His Spirit, He can use to accomplish His purposes. The success of the apostles, the acts of the apostles, were actually the acts of God. It was God who was at work, both within them and working through them. And this accounts for the great success. This accounts for them turning the world upside down in less than 30 years. And because they accomplished this through the power of God, He receives all the glory. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are the ones behind the success of the apostles. And that's why I say this book of the New Testament, which in your Bible is titled the Acts of the Apostles, could also be titled the Acts of God. And my prayer is that you and I would fulfill our calling to be Christ's witnesses in the power of the Holy Spirit. My prayer is that as we read and study and hear Luke's account of the early church in the book of Acts, we will see ourselves in those followers of Christ, in those human flawed human beings who were nevertheless used by God through the power of God to advance the kingdom of God on the earth. And I believe God wants to do the same thing through you and I. If you are a follower of Christ, if you're a believer in Christ, then you've been indwelt by the power of God for the purpose of glorifying Him. Glorifying Him by keeping Him as the focus. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. Amen? The main thing is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, buried, risen again from the dead, and we will proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That is what we are called to do. Let us pray that God will help us in this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this opportunity, for an introduction into this wonderful letter, this wonderful history of the early church written by Luke. Father God, You preserved this for us. It was not written to us, but it was written for us. Thank You, Father God, for the opportunity that we have to see Your acts in building Your church. And just as our Lord said, He would build His church and the gates of hell could not prevail against it. Father God, we live in dark times today, especially here on the West Coast, here in Sonoma County, where less than 2% of the population attend church regularly. But Father God, what an opportunity that if we will proclaim your gospel in the power of your Spirit, we will see lives changed. We will see others come to know Christ through the power of your Spirit working in them. The fields are ripe unto harvest. Help us to go out, Father God, as workers who do not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. And let us not be ashamed of your gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Bless us in this, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.